The scripture reading for this evening is taken from John 15, verses 1 through 4. John 15, verses 1 through 4. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in a vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me.
Thank you, Joe. Good evening, everyone. Good to see you back here tonight. This evening's lesson is about the vine and the branches, and not only that, but about being fruitful in general. So let's go to our first slide, and the title is Fruitful Working. Fruitful Working. Thorns and thistles, we could say, are the new natural situation. In the Garden of Eden, God made a beautiful place where it was easy for people to get their food. Then when they sinned, part of the curse was, which became the new natural, thorns and thistles. That'd be a good tongue twister, wouldn't it? Thorns and thistles were becoming the new natural for mankind. Genesis 3, 17 through 18. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. So I get the impression that it had not been this way before this was pronounced, and that this was part of the punishment upon Adam and his descendants, which we are. In the new natural, bread is not just handed to you. You have to sweat for it. In Genesis 3:19, he says, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. God made Adam from the dust of the ground. Just like the plants are made from the dust of the ground, so to speak, the only difference is that one is a miracle, God making something with his own hands, and then he put it into a natural order of things where the plants would grow from the ground. But now man would not have it quite as easy as he had it in the garden, and by the sweat of his face, he would eat his bread. At Jacob's well in Sychar, you remember the story there that Jesus and his disciples were passing through, and Jesus had met a woman at the well, and the others had gone on to do other things, and he was talking to her, and he was telling her about living water, and he convinced her that he was the Messiah, and she went to get other people, and he referred to his own work as the thing that was nourishing him. It was doing God's will, accomplishing God's will, when the disciples came back and talked to him about food. So in John 4, 31 through 34, it says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. Now, he didn't have a granola bar tucked, you know, in the side pocket. You know, he's not talking about physical food here, just like when he was talking to the woman previously, he wasn't talking about physical water, was he? He said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Food's an important part of our life. Almost all of us eat some of it every day. Food's an important part of fellowship, important part of friendship, and an important part of hospitality. And so when God made bread harder to get, he made every day more difficult because of the sin that man had committed. But Jesus says, you know, my real food is to do the work of God and to accomplish the mission that he sent me on. That's my real food. That's what kept Jesus going. Jesus, for a little while, suspended the new natural, you know, where bread was made by the sweat of your brow and thorns and thistles would come up. And he said, hey, you 5,000 people, sit down, I'm going to feed you. And he suspended that natural situation, the new natural, in order to feed these 5,000 people. In John 6, 8 through 11, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here, another Scottish kid in our passage. We had one this morning, okay. Oh, that's an English. Okay. There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. And so truly a miracle had happened. That was a miracle, Don. That wasn't just providence. That was beyond. Don is always telling us, now, it's not a miracle if it uses natural means. And he's got his point there. I agree with him. But this was a miracle. This was suspending the new natural. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. As John records this, he uses the word the sign. And that's what it was. It was a way for people to see that this person could suspend the new natural, that this person was mightier than nature and the laws of nature, that this person must be from God. People get hungry every day, so they came back hoping for more free bread. John 6, 22 through 23, the next day the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Interesting that John notes that, after the Lord had given thanks. And if you go back to the story, you see that he gave thanks and distributed the food to the disciples, and they distributed it to the people who were seated. But Jesus wants them to understand, you shouldn't just be looking for me and seeking me because you want more of this physical bread. But I think that maybe if we look in between the lines here, I think not only did they want more of the physical bread, but they may have even wanted the power to make it themselves. But look at what he's telling them compared to what they're thinking, perhaps. We should work toward the eternal life food, is what I put at the top of the slide. And that, I think, is the point that Jesus is trying to make to them. We should work toward the eternal life food. Kind of like the food that Jesus had at the well. When nobody had brought him any food, he said, I've got food. I've got plenty of food. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. John 6, 24 through 27. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs. Remember the sign, the evidence? Not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. Thorns and thistles and wheat and bread will all perish, but there's something beyond this life. The first work that a person needs to do is to believe in Jesus. That's the first work. If we're going to do fruitful working, our first work is to believe in Jesus. He goes on in John 6, 28 through 31, therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." That's the work of God. That's where we begin doing the work of God, because we allow God to work on us. When we believe in Jesus and we've been looking for God and we find Jesus to be true and real and authentic, and we begin to see what we need to do to follow him, that's the beginning of our work for God. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign?" Now, as if he hadn't already done enough by suspending the new natural, you know, they asked for another sign. So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven." Now, in both cases, it was the Father. It was the Father who was raining manna from heaven, and it is the Father who sent the Son. So in both cases, whichever bread we're talking about, it's from the Father. "It is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." Jesus knows who believes in him. So Jesus prophesies about those who believe in him. He declares that he's going to raise them from the dead. Now that's better than suspending the new normal. That's better than for a moment not making men eat bread by the sweat of their brow. That's eternally significant that he can raise people from the dead. But they're going to have to believe in him if they're going to be a part of that, because he only raises those who believe in him. John 6, 37 through 40, well, he'll raise all of us, but what he means by raise them is to eternal life in heaven. Some will get sent to eternal death in hell, a lake of fire. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Who will he raise up to eternal life? Those who believe in him. That's the beginning of the work of serving God. As Joe read in the scripture reading this evening, and Joe's got his hands full with two sick ladies. God bless Joe. Such a good guy. Amen? Amen. A good example to us. He said, "Tim, I'm coming back to do that scripture reading tonight." But he did. He did. But Jesus was getting ready to ascend to heaven. Was getting ready to be crucified and be buried and rise from the dead and then ascend to heaven. And he's going to fulfill some promises that he's been making to these guys in chapter 14, 15, and 16, which you see take place in Acts chapter 2. And he's preparing them for his departure. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine," he says. "You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." can do nothing. Can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. We had that in Jesus' previous words in this morning's lesson, didn't we? That one would be known by their fruits. The keeping of his commandments brings joy. So here's another factor in tonight's lesson. We need to believe, we need to be fruitful, we need to keep his commandments. In John 15, 9 and following, he says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. In Hebrews chapter 6, 1 through 3, it says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching. And the point here that I want to make is that if we are already reborn, born again, made new, and placed into Christ's kingdom, moved from the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, we need to move beyond the elementary facts of the gospel so that we can serve well and so that we can be fruitful. We need to submit ourselves to the equipping that's available to us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the works of service to the building up of the body of Christ. We need to be willing to do that. We need to move beyond the elementary knowledge. And that's the neat thing about the gospel too, is it doesn't take much knowledge to know what to do to be saved. But it certainly takes belief. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instructions about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. These were all things that were done in that time period, in the first century. There were people, apostles, for example, laying hands on people who were baptized into Christ, laying hands on them so that they could do miraculous things. Those people that had the apostles' hands laid on them evidently could not lay their hands on someone and cause them to do miraculous things. But that was going on during that time period. As we read this morning, we got a little taste of that in James chapter 5, that maybe there was something of that going on there, where you go to the elders and they would anoint you and the one would be healed. But he says, this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of, that means, you know, become a part of, ingested the truth and a share in the gospel and inheritance. In the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. And just a quick side note, the reason this bothers us when we think, well, oh, so-and-so has fallen away, and I guess we shouldn't go after him and try to help him to come back, it's because we misuse this phrase, fallen away. Only God knows if a person has truly fallen away. And fallen away means fallen away and can't come back. So we shouldn't call brother so-and-so that we're trying to win back to Christ, to service, back into service, back into fellowship, back into part of the assembly and a part of the work. We shouldn't label him fallen away. We should label him missing in action, but shouldn't label him fallen away. Fallen away means they can't come back. So the saved need to progress onward, upward. God watches for the soil's yield. What's that person going to do? How does that person respond to the seed of the gospel that's within them? How does that person respond to the planting and the watering? How does that person respond to the equipping that's available? And God doesn't bless the fruitless soil. He burns it. So beware of becoming scorched earth. We use that phrase a lot now, don't we? That place is going to be scorched earth. Well, we could be scorched earth too. And I don't mean our nation. I mean ourselves. I mean our soul. I mean our eternity. Roasting in a lake of fire. No thanks. For the ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being burned. Worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. Wow. Thorns and thistles. Part of the trouble that Adam and we got because of the first sin, part of the trouble that we face today when we earn our bread by the sweat of our brow, and God is likening the person who became a Christian and then just gave it up to a thorn and a thistle, something to be burned. Work, I'm not good at math, so I had to write this out. Work plus love plus diligence plus hope plus faith plus patience equals inherit. I-N-H-E-R-I-T, inherit. Hebrews 6, 9 through 12, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. In Hebrews 13, 20 through 21, I think we could see this as a prayer or a plea by the writer of the book of Hebrews for the sheep to be equipped by God in every good thing and to do his will. Hebrews 13, 20 through 21, now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. To live and to work in Jesus' name, we could look in Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We even have a song like that, don't we? Giving thanks through him to God the Father. Doing everything that we do with Jesus in mind. I had the chance to teach Kay's class this morning, and I had one student, and that's one of the main things that we talked about, you know, is that what does it mean to take up your cross and follow Jesus? This is what it means. That whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father, knowing that he owns us and that we belong to him. Speaking of belonging to him, this in Colossians 3, 23 through 25 seems like it was written at the beginning to those who were slaves of a master. But it seems like it also fits for everyone else. He says, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Heartily is from the Greek word psuche, which means breath, soul, life, mind. Do your work with your breath, your soul, your life, your mind, as if the one that you're serving, standing in front of you, though human, as if that person were the Lord himself. Heartily, from the heart, from the breath, the soul, the life, the mind, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord. Ongoing cleansing makes us useful and prepares us to do good works. We know from 1 John chapter 1, from looking at the present tense perfect of the Greek that if we walk in the light where Jesus is, there is an ongoing cleansing. And that cleansing keeps us in a position of clean robe, dressed in Jesus, ready for when the Lord comes, as long as we walk in the light and make a few mistakes, but he's still cleansing us. And this here we see from Paul kind of reminds me of that. He says in 2 Timothy 2, 19 through 21, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood." Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, I'm going to have to put my finger on the computer screen, "but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." So again, I think if we think of ourselves before being baptized into Christ, that we have sins that need cleansed, or even after being baptized into Christ, sometimes we get ourselves back into things or even new things that are causing us to do things or be things or to be really, you know, kind of not walking in the light where we should be, where that cleansing is. And he's saying, turn that around. Go get that cleansing. Make yourself prepared for the master's service. And a time will come when it is too late to get clean. Now, he didn't end the book that way, thankfully, but near the end of the book of Revelation, he talks as if it were already a time, and God can do that, right? God isn't limited by time and space. He speaks as if a time had already come when it was too late. But thank God that he hasn't put that into play yet. But he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book." Revelation 22, 10 through 13, John receiving communication from a spiritual being. He said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near," N-E-A-R, near. "Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Now, thankfully, we understand that God really does want everyone to be saved. He has done everything that he needs to do in order to make that possible. So this would be kind of like the last words, you know? It's like, hey, now it's too late. The Alpha and the Omega has spoken. The day of judgment is upon us when this comes into play. And then it's too late to get clean. The filthy will stay filthy, and the righteous will stay righteous. And that's just the way it will be. But as I said, thankfully he didn't end the book that way. Revelation 22, 14 through 15, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying." And so there's still a chance until the Lord comes again. But when the Lord comes, those will be the words, "Let the filthy stay filthy, it's too late. And let the clean stay clean." Now is the time to get clean. Is heaven for you? Only if God washes your robe in Jesus. You know, in, I believe it's Revelation chapter 9, or is it 7? I think it's 9. He says he saw a multitude of people in white robes. They had washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's what he's talking about. He said, don't stay filthy. Don't have sin. God is still calling for workers in his Son's kingdom, cleansing them, equipping them, preparing them to work heartily for him. Revelation 22, 16 through 17, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Every time I read my Bible, I feel like I'm taking some water of life. I feel like I'm eating some real food, something that's going to last for eternity, something that I can take with me when I go. Fruitful working. Come on, let's all do something good. Work heartily as for the Lord. If there's any way we can help you this evening, we offer you the opportunity to let us know so we can as we stand and as we sing.